So I bring you greetings from our church as well, called Worship Center. If you ever come down to Lancaster County area, make sure you come on a weekend and come visit us. Called Worship Center, we're in the little town of Leola. It's about 4 miles east of the city of Lancaster. Worship Center. You can look us up on the web and get directions and all that stuff and come and visit us. And when you do come, come up and shake my hand so I know that you're there. Because we have lots of people and we don't always know who's all there. And been pastoring, like Pastor Jim said, been pastoring there for 39 and a half years. And next year will be 40 years. And so I'll be handing the pastorate over to a young man by the name of Matt Milan. He's been in our church since he's 4 years old. And before I started, I felt like 40 years. I felt like the Holy Spirit said in here 40 years. And but when that happened, even before we started the church, I thought Jesus would come back before then. So it was really nothing to be concerned about. But 35 years rolled around, and I looked at Sherlyn one day. I said, "Hun, this could actually happen." And here we are, almost 40 years. And so I said, "Let's make a plan." And so we have a plan. We have a four-year plan, a transition plan. And we're in the fourth year of the four-year plan. And so I'll be handing the baton to Matt next June. And I'll be taking more of a oversight role or apostolic role. We have, like Pastor Jim said, we have 12 other churches that need oversight and don't get it because I had a person overseeing them, and but then he retired and I just didn't replace, we didn't put anybody else in that role at now. So we'll be very busy. We do a lot of missions traveling, and we'll continue to oversee the region for Rhema here in the Northeast, Region 14. We'll continue to do that. And so I gave my life to Jesus when I was 24 years old. And in 1972, so if you're a good mathematician, you can know exactly how old I am if you just think about that for a moment. And as a little kid, even at age 11, I felt like I was called to preach. So I'm the oldest of 12, so my siblings we would play church. In the Amish church, you only have church every other week. And so the week that we didn't have church, we'd play church, and I'd be the preacher every week. And my siblings were my congregation. And my grandfather sometimes would come and sit in. So I would preach about Daniel and Jonah and Abraham and all of that. And but then when I turned 16, I kind of drifted away from God and from things and went out into the world and was a real partier for about 8 years. And never gave my life to Jesus till I was 24. But then, actually, at one time when I was playing church and preaching, my grandfather was sitting in the congregation, and he come up afterwards, and he said to me, "Fly some dog watch doing Brady Hall." That's Pennsylvania Dutch. That's what we talked in our home. "Fly some dog watch doing Brady Hall." That means maybe someday you'll be a preacher. Now, I was like 12, you know. And but those words never left me. It was like prophetic. He didn't realize it, but even when I was running from God, I would be, I drank a lot. I would be drunk, and I'd hear those words, you know. And they just were like a hound, and I would hear them all the time. So then Sherlyn and I got married in 1968, moved to Phoenix, Arizona. And for 4 years, and it's a miracle from God that our marriage survived those 4 years because I was not a very nice person, and I got involved with the wrong crowd out there, but I was going to church all the time, going to a Mennonite church, but I would be partying on Saturday night, and I'd be ushering on Sunday morning, say, "Hi, how are you doing today?" You know. And they just didn't have very much discernment because the night before I was drunk and now I'm usher. And then they made me the head usher. Yeah, I'll volunteer for anything, you know. And then one time they needed a youth leader. I said, I'll be the youth leader. I was a terrible guy. You know, it's horrible. And then, but finally, Sherilyn just got tired of it. So I would come home drunk and she would lock me out of the house. Good for her, right? Watch how you laugh there, sir. But good for her. But in Phoenix, she knew I wouldn't freeze to death because in Phoenix is nice weather all year round. And so she knew that I could just lay out there in the grass until morning. And Well, I don't want to get into that gross stuff. I would get sick, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, so she had a right to do it. But one time she got really, really mad. I never saw her that way in all my life before or since. It was the righteous anger of God. I mean, she just got really mad. She made me take the mattress out the back, and she just was yelling at me. So not too long after that, in this church where I was usher, so I was leading a double life. And this church was kind of dead. You know, it was really dead. Not just kind of, really dead. So one Sunday morning, we had a singing group come. And they were called the Agape Players. And they smiled when they sang. They were just like Shelley. They were like singing and acting like they were enjoying it. I was like, really? So I said to Sherilyn, so they were doing other churches, so we followed them around. And they had altar calls. We never had altar calls in our church. And when they have an altar call, I'd feel this come over me, and I'd start to sweat. And my shirt would get wet from sweat. So finally, about the fourth night, Sherilyn said, she was a Christian, but she wanted to rededicate her life. She said, I'm going up, and so I went up with her. And that was in February of 1972. And so this little 14 or 15-year-old guy prayed with me and took me in a back room and prayed with me and talked with me. And I wish I'd know who he was. I'd like to thank him. So. Thank God. I'm sorry. I'm a crybaby. just thankful to God. Thankful to God. So I did a turnaround. I mean, I was going this direction, George, and I did a turnaround, and I started going that way. I went and bought a Living Bible, read it. Instead of watching TV, I would read the Bible. One year, I read it through 7 times. Read it. It just seemed like I couldn't get enough. So then, of course, this call that I felt as a little kid just was like right here. And I'm thinking, Lord, Amish people, they're not allowed to go to high school. They're not allowed to go to college. So I had none of that. I only had 8th grade education. And I only had 7 grades of education because I skipped the 5th grade. I was too smart. Couldn't keep me busy. So the teacher said, I'm going to take you from 4th to 6th. And you do the 5th grade in the summertime. So that's what I did. Anyway, so then we finally, someone gave us a Word of Faith magazine. We started this Bible study. 7 of us got filled with the Holy Spirit, started this Bible study, and it grew to like 80 to 100 people every Tuesday night. And we would worship, and somebody would preach to us, and it was amazing. People were getting healed and all this kind of stuff. Someone gave me a magazine, a Word of Faith magazine, with a little article in about Rhema. It was when Rhema was first starting, and it said, no high school diploma needed. I said, that's where I'm going. And so we went there and graduated in 1977. Um, and Didn't know where we were going to go. The seventh month of the 9 months, it was only a one-year school at that time, someone called from our hometown and said, there's a small group of people back here who would like to start a church. Would you come back and pastor? And I said, no, I don't think so. And I just didn't feel like I was going to be a pastor, but I couldn't sleep. So we went back and started with 25 people. And almost 40 years have gone by, and the Lord has blessed it. And we have been able to minister to many, many people actually around the world. And so I always tell people, if this little Amish guy, if God can use this Amish guy, then he can use you. Yes, he can. And so I just want to share for a few minutes today five things that Sherilyn and I have tried to base our life and ministry on. Five things that we have learned through the years. Not the only things we've learned, but these five, we've always tried to keep them in at front and center in our lives. And the first one is this, and they have funny names. The first one is this: keep your eyes on the fence post. Keep your eyes on the fence post. Jesus said, it says about Jesus, as in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, it says, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, verse 58, Luke 9, Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. He said to another person, come, follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It reminds me of a story. Being raised Amish, we were farmers. We had 80 acres, which was a large farm for Amish. Because we didn't have tractors, we were not allowed to have tractors. So we would farm with mules. And so at age 5, my dad, was my very first time that my dad, okay, I'm gonna teach you how to drive mules at age 5. Today, that would be child abuse. right? And so Dick and Pete, they were the best mule team in the whole community. And sorry if your name is Dick and Pete. I'm not calling you a mule. But Dick and Pete were the best team of mules in the whole community. They would just work together as a team. They remind me how a church needs to be. We need to work together as a team. They would just not give up. I remember times. And they had the reputation around our community that they were the best mule team in the community. So sometimes, and we'd work together with 7 other farms, and sometimes we'd stack hay or wheat so high on a wagon, and we had an incline into our barn in the second floor. We had to get it up in there, and other mule teams wouldn't be able to get it up. They'd get up so far, and then they'd just go like this, and my dad would say, all right, let's get Dick and Pete. And he'd hook them up. Dick and Pete would always get it up in the barn. They would just pull together. I mean, I could still see it. Their legs just spread out. Their bellies almost hitting the ground. They just would not give up and get it up in the barn. Reminds me of a church. If we're going to get something done in Andover, you got to work together. You got to work together. Amen. And so we got Dick and Pete, and we had 4 mules that day. Oh no, what story was I doing? Oh, so I was 5 years old, so I had freshly plowed field, and we had to pack it down with what we called a roller. So my dad said, that's how I'm going to teach you. So I had a little platform I stood on. The roller was underneath, and Dick and Pete. But I was so little, and the reins were so heavy that when they would go like this, I was too little. I was too light. So I couldn't handle it. So my dad said, okay, I'll put you on Dick's back. And you'll just have to ride him. So I did. But I got out to the other end of the field, and old Dick would lay down with me on him. And I'd be so mad. I'd get up, you know. And just, but he wouldn't. He'd just sit there. And then I'd have to walk the whole way into the barn, get my dad. And my dad would come about as far as the wall back there. Old Dick would get up. That happened three times that day. It was my very first time working with mules, age 5. So now I'm age 12. My dad says, I'm going to teach you how to plow today. I said, oh, that was the most important thing, plowing. When you learn how to plow, that you did it. And so we had Dick and Pete and Jack and Jewel, 4 mules. And he said, now, in order to plow this, and the field looked so big to me. We had one furrow, you know, one shear out, one shear back, one at a time for a whole field. Like, I'd always be out there thinking, what's wrong with a tractor? That's what I would think, you know. And so my dad said, in order to do this right, we're going to have to get the first furrow straight. If we get the first one crooked, it'll be real crooked by the time we get done. So he said, you see that post at the end of the field? I said, yep, I see it. He said, now, I just want you to look at the post. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Don't look down. Don't look back. Don't even look at the mules. Just look at the post. And don't take your eyes off the post until you get to the other end. And I did. I just kept my eyes on the post all the way to the other end of the field. And I looked back and that furrow was just straight. Of course, didn't realize it then that that would be a lesson to me later in life, because it talks about vision. It talks about where our vision is. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So keeping our eyes on the vision, on our purpose, you know, what is your vision? What is your purpose in life? What is your, do you have one? You know, or do you have a purpose that you're going for in life? And do you have your eyes on it? It reminds me of the story in Genesis 13 when he wasn't Abraham yet, he was Abram, and he and his nephew Lot, they had vast amount of herds, so many herds that they couldn't, the place where they at couldn't contain it, and they started having strife among their workers, and Abram said, we can't have this, we're going to have to separate. And so he said to Lot, you choose first. And Lot saw the lush green towards Sodom. And Lot says, okay, I'll take this. And Abram was left with a more barren place. And this is what God said to him. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, this is Genesis 13, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. I don't know what place you're at this morning, but the Spirit of God is saying, lift up your eyes from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. I love what he said. Lift your eyes now, look from the place where you are, for all the land which you see, I will give to you. I don't think he was just talking physically. Abram, whatever you can see, that's what I want to give you. So the question for all of us is, what do we see? What do we see? In our life, in our work, what do we see? People of faith see things that other people do not see. People of faith hear things that other people do not hear. People of faith see and hear the cries of people. I don't mean physical cries. I mean the cries of people's hearts. People of faith see how the impossible is possible. People of faith have a heart for the unreachable, the unlovable, and the untouchable. Keep your eyes on the fence post. What is your fence post? Whatever you're doing in life has a purpose. And God wants to put His purpose right within what you do. Some people think they have to do something different. Well, maybe sometimes, but not all the time. God just wants to put purpose in right what you're doing. His purpose. I remember one time being out in the field as a little boy, maybe 12, 13. I was working the ground, getting ready to plant corn. And this field looked so big, and it was a hot day, and I just was bored. You know, bored, going so slow with mules, thinking, why can't I have a tractor? You know, and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, in my mind's eye, I saw a milk bottle, a bottle of milk. And I thought, wow, I'm working this field. I'm working this field so that we can plant corn. And then the corn grows. And then we harvest the corn. And then we put it into feed for the cows. And the cows eat it and we milk the cows. And then we send the milk to a place and they bottle it. And it ends up on George's porch. And George has milk to eat because I'm working the ground. Vision, purpose. What is your fence post? What is your bottle today? So keep your eyes on the fence post. I've always tried to keep my eye on the fence post as far as what God wanted me to do. A lot of distractions in the world. A lot of distractions. The second thing, I shared this story yesterday at the minister's luncheon. The second thing that I learned in life was swim in your own lane. Swim in your own lane. We all have an assignment from God, every one of them, every one of us, and our assignment from God is all different. But I learned this real deeply one day, very first missions trip to Jamaica. This lady over here is from Jamaica, and she's from Mandeville. I've been there and worked with this missionary. And he's an old-time tent revivalist. He'd go throughout Jamaica. His name is V.T. Williams. You go to any place in Jamaica and you say the name V.T. Williams, people know who he is. His voice is over the radio still today. He's now 85 years old and still going. And he preaches. And I believe that when he went there in 1974, that he kept Jamaica from becoming another Cuba. Because his voice, when he went with his tent throughout Jamaica, planted churches, has 22 churches throughout the nation. But anyway, the very first time we went down there, I forget how I was introduced to him, but we had this crusade at Port Maria Bay, across the island. And secretly, I wanted him to ask me to preach that night. But really, I was so shy. I was so scared. When I was a little kid and I went to school at first grade, for 2 weeks I didn't talk to anybody. I sat in a corner, even when they had recess. I just sat in a corner. Until one day, a little boy came up to me and his name was Moses. He said, "Hey, I'll be your friend." And I said, "Oh, I'll be your friend." I said, "Okay." And so Moses and I became friends. And then I left the Amish when I was 18 and Moses stayed and I lost track. And maybe about 8 months ago, one of our ushers died in a motorcycle accident, and he was a former Amish young man and had started coming to our church and was killed in this motorcycle accident. So all of these Amish people came to his funeral, like 300 of them, in our church. And this man comes walking up to me, big, long, white beard, looked like Santa Claus, and, you know, just straggly hair, white hair. And I'm like, he says, "Do you remember me?" I said, "No, don't think I do." He said, "I'm Moses." I said, "Really? You mean the Moses that said you'd be my friend?" He said, "I'm the guy." Isn't that great? So, what was my point? Oh, Sometimes I get out in these stories and I don't know how to get back. I was just wanting V.T. Williams to ask me to preach, but yet I was scared. I was just a 1 year pastoring. It was 1978. And so he asked me, he said, "Pastor Sam, would you like to preach tonight?" I said, "Ooh, yeah, I would." So I got up and I preached for 20 minutes and I ran out of stuff to say, you know, and I had an altar call and about 20 people came. And then he's an old-time revivalist and he gets his hanky out and he starts to preach and he's going and he's going and he's preaching and he's preaching and people are shouting and he's preaching. And then he had an altar call and about 300 people came. And I'm like, oh, man. I was so dejected. So dejected. How did that happen? So the next morning at breakfast, he said to me, "Pastor Sam," he had a real deep voice, "Pastor Sam, swim in your own lane." I said, "What? Swim in your own lane?" Yes, I said, "Swim in your own lane." He said, "You tried to be like me last night." I said, I know. I did. I wanted to be like you." He said, "You're not me and I'm not you." So he said, "Swim in your own lane." He said, "You get in trouble when you swim in someone else's lane. You know, it's like when you have swimming competitions and you got to stay in your lane. Be real, be authentic, be yourself. Don't try to be somebody else. We all have an assignment from God." The Bible says in Psalm 139, the psalmist says, God speaking through the psalmist, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." So all of us have a specific assignment from God to fulfill in life. But you might say, "Well, Pastor Sam, I don't know what that is for me." That's all right. Help someone else fulfill their assignment. Get busy in the church. Help Pastor Jim and Shelley, you know, get this church moving. Fill up these chairs. I'm going to pray after, you know, these chairs need to be filled up. How many of you agree? The chairs need to be filled up. Say, "The chairs need to be filled up." What are you going to do about it? Huh? What are you going to do about it? The chairs need to be filled up. Everybody has an assignment from God. Everybody. I'm not you. I'm not Brianna. And Brianna's not me. You know, I have my associate pastor. We call him executive pastor now. They have a fancy name now today. Years ago, he was associate or assistant. Now he's executive pastor, which is fine. But he's been with me for 34 years. And through the years, I would ask, "Don, you could pastor a church." He could. And he would do a good job. He'd always say, "No, Pastor Sam, I am called to be the second man." He knew his place. He knew his call. He knew his assignment from God. All of us have an assignment from God. So if you don't know what it is, invest yourself in someone else's vision, and that then becomes a seedbed for your calling. Be real. Be authentic. Don't try to be someone else. Not good to compare. Need to know who you are. Your gift will shine and make room for itself. In Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. So keep your eye on the fence post. Swim in your own lane. Number three, live like Caleb lived, or live Caleb's way. You might say, "Who's Caleb?" Well, I don't know if you know this story. How many of you know this story? When Moses sent out 12 spies to spy out the land because God had said to the children of Israel, "I want you to go into the land of Canaan." So Moses sent out 12 spies and they came back after 40 days and they said, "Hey, the land this is an amazing land. And it has grapes so big that it took two guys to carry a hunk of grapes. I mean, it is an amazing land. It flows with milk and honey, but There's giants in the land and we're not going to be able to take it. Well, Caleb stood up, the Bible says, and he stilled the people. He knew that they would talk themselves out of God's blessing. So he stood up and said, hey, wait. Stilled the people. He said, we can do this. And let's go now and let's do it. But the people rebelled against them, wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua, wanted to stone them for being positive-minded, for saying we can do it. Did you know, and if you know the story, you know this, but all the other 10 and their families above the age 20 perished in the wilderness. A 40-year wilderness was a 13-day journey. And they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. Caleb tried. But you know what it says about Caleb? It says in Numbers 14:24, I always thought, how did he do that? Here's what it says. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. In the New Living, it says he has a different attitude. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. He saw things different than the crowd. They had a different approach to life. There's enough negativity around us all the time that we need to be different. We need to swim against the current. The positive mindset approach to life took them into the promised land. The others died in the wilderness. The positive approach to life in a negative world puts us above the circumstances of life. Doesn't mean we don't have them. We all have them, circumstances of life, but we can live above them and deal with them from a different perspective. Are you listening? In Joshua 14, Caleb says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I need a drink of water, please. Excuse me. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. So when Caleb said, hey, we can do this, it was in his heart. It wasn't just something he was saying. He knew that if God told them to go into the land of Canaan, that they could do it. God would never tell us to do something we can't do. So when God put something on your heart to do, just be assured you can do it. It may seem hard, but you can do it. So now it's 45 years later. 45 years later. The Lord has kept me alive. As he said, this is in Joshua 14. You can just write it down and look at it later. 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. And as yet, I'm as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going in and for coming, for going out and for coming in. He stayed positive 45 years with all of those complaining people. When I get to heaven, I want to have a cup of tea with Caleb, and I want to say, Caleb, how did you do that? And I want to have a cup of tea with Brother Hagin, and Caleb, sitting right there. I want to say, how did you do that? How did you stay strong? All those complaining people. Well, he did it. And so that means we can do it too, my friends. We're not victors. We are victors, not victims. We're overcomers in Jesus Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? Amen? All of us can have that kind of attitude. And if we're going to get anything accomplished, if we're going to keep our eye on the fence post, and if we're going to swim in our own lane, then we're going to have a positive approach to life. It doesn't mean we don't have problems to deal with. We don't put our head in the sand. It doesn't mean that we don't have issues in life just like anybody else. But it means we come at them from a different perspective. It makes all the difference in the world. Amen. Number four, be and remain teachable. Be and remain teachable. I've always tried to be teachable. When I ask someone to come on staff, I always look for that number one. Are they teachable? Are they open for input? Or do they have a chip on their shoulder? 2 Timothy chapter 2, 23 and 24. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. That reminds me of the election we're going through. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Now, if you study that out, it doesn't only mean that we're to be able to teach. If you study this out, it also means that we're to be teachable, pliable, open for input from other people. Learn to ask questions in your life and ministry. Learn to ask questions. I've made that a big deal for me. I always ask questions. Don't allow a know-it-all attitude to creep in. Some people just don't ask questions. They think they know it all. Everybody smile at me. Have a servant's heart. Jesus said, but among you it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is Mark 10, verse 43 to 45. And have people around you that care enough about you to talk straight with you. We must remain teachable if we're going to get better in our field, in our vocation, in where God has us in life. Did you ever think about the fact that where you are in life, that God has you there to be his witness? You know, when Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest. How do you think that'll happen? That happens as George, as Peter, go into the world that God has called them into their vocation, and they take a witness for Jesus Christ into that arena of life. That's how the laborers are sent into the world, to bring in the harvest, because there's a harvest to reach in every arena of life, and that's why God has us in these different arenas of life. That's why he has you as a nurse. That's why he has you as a doctor. That's why he has you as a school teacher. That's why he has you as a construction worker. That's why he has you as a truck driver. That's why he has you, whatever he has you doing. You're a laborer in his harvest field. So we need to remain teachable so we can get better in our field. And number five, so we have, keep your eyes on the fence post, five principles. I call these my five mottos. And a motto, you know what a motto is? Do you know the definition? It's a short expression of a guiding principle. A short expression of a guiding principle. These are my five mottos of life. Keep your eye on the fence post, swim in your own lane, live like Caleb. Live Caleb's way. Be and remain teachable. And number five, treasure what matters most. Treasure what matters most. Matthew 4, verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. I heard someone say one time, when you fish for fish, you catch a fish, you catch something that is alive and it dies. When you fish for men, you catch something that is dead and it lives. Treasure Treasure What Matters Most is all about loving people. It's all about caring about people. It's all about caring about your neighbor, caring about your fellow worker. It's all about that. Never has anyone treasured people like Jesus. He constantly drove this home to his disciples. He would tell his people, and demonstrate it to him. It's all about loving, accepting, restoring, empowering, healing, delivering, serving lost people, found people, poor people, rich people. He ministered to one. He ministered to many. Remember that insane guy that nobody could tame? Jesus came into his region. They had put him out there like a dog. Be out there the rest of your life. Jesus comes into a region. He could have went to the crowds, but he went there to this one man whom everybody else had given up on. How many of you are glad Jesus didn't give up on you? He went out to this one man who everybody had given up on, set him free. And that man, he was so happy that he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go home to your family and tell them what the Father has done for you. How he had compassion on you. And if you study it out, this man went into an area of 10 villages or 10 cities and he became an evangelist. A man that everybody else had given up on. Jesus demonstrated this in his life. Even on the most difficult day of his life, hanging on the cross, he was not concerned about himself. He was concerned about the soldiers who had just nailed him on the cross. He was concerned about his mom. He said, somebody take care of my mom. He was concerned about the thieves that were on either side of him. Was he not? Was never about him. But in this day and age, it's all about us. It's all about me. He always treasured what matters most. Jesus did, and stayed focused on that, and still does today, because the Bible says that he lives in heaven to intercede for us. And I thought, how did he do that? How did he stay focused? How did he keep his eye on the fence post like that? Well, he understood eternal realities. He knew the Father's heart more than anybody else ever had. He understood time. He understood that the death rate is 100%. And he understood that only people make it to the other side, heaven or hell. We can't take our houses. We can't take our possessions with us. We take people with us. Are you listening to me? We take people with us. Matthew 6, this scripture we use to receive offerings many times. I'm not saying we can't, but I don't think it's talking about offerings. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in. Now, when it says lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, our offerings don't go to heaven that we give. You know what goes to heaven? People. The treasures, treasure what matters most. The treasures are people. And we are in the harvest fields of the world. And we must be concerned about the same things, capital letters, the same things Jesus is concerned about. We're called to go, we're called to send, we're called to love, and we're deeply concerned about getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are lost, and we're willing to go as a church, we're willing to go into the streets of Andover, into our workplaces, wherever we are, we're willing to be a witness for Christ and fill up these chairs. This is the day of the harvest. I remember on the farm, whenever harvest time came, we only had a couple weeks to get it in, or we'd lose it. Just a couple weeks. It's especially wheat harvest. And we had that window of time. And harvest time was amazing. Everybody got involved. Even as a little kid, I would get involved. I would take sandwiches and chocolate milk out to the workers in the field. I was part of the harvest. Everybody in the church is part of the harvest. Oh, but Pastor Sam, I'm not evangelistically motivated. Oh. Yeah, but you can tell your story to your fellow worker. You can tell your story to your neighbor. You can have tea with your neighbor and tell your story. That's how it's going to happen. That's how you're going to fill up these chairs. I see these chairs full. See it with the eye of faith. I want all of you to see it that way. I don't want you to think anymore. This is a word from the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying the other ones won't, but I feel this. I feel this. Don't say, why aren't more people coming? Don't say that anymore. Don't ever say that anymore. Just say, thank God that these chairs are going to be filled up. And it's not just so that we can say we have a full church. It's because every chair represents a person. A person that needs Jesus. Amen. Change your thinking. So on the farm, everybody got involved. It was exciting. But at the same time that there was harvest, we still had to milk the cows twice a day. We still had to feed the horses. We still had to do everything else. And that's the way it is in the church. The chairs still need to get set up. The church still needs to get clean. You still need to do everything. But it's harvest time in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, don't say there's still 4 months and then the harvest comes. He says, look at the fields. They're already white for harvest. So in the kingdom of God, it's all harvest time all the time. The window of time that we have is until Jesus comes back. We don't know how long that window will be open. But today, it's still open. And so we need to embrace that and say, we are going to reach Andover. We're going to reach more people in Andover, Massachusetts, and the surrounding areas. I think from the hotel, we went through a little town called Lawrence. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And to finish his work. Do not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Lift up your eyes. Look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. God has done his part by sending his son Jesus. Jesus did his part by coming and dying. Aren't you glad? He came. And then Jesus went back to heaven, but he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is doing his part today, but he can't do it without us. He works through us. He lives in us. So we need to cooperate with him. And that's why God gives us vision, and that's why we need to obey. You know, I'm going to pray that God would impart his heart for people into your hearts as a church.